Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Not sing it religiously, sing it like someone pouring out his or her heart to the Lord this evening, deeply. These are moments of intimacy. Just go ahead and pour your heart. You know, there's a depth of worship our generation is yet to find. The philosopher was speaking and he said, "Kiss me with the kisses of thy mouth." He said, "Thy love is better than mine." He said, because of the savour of the precious ointment of thy name. He said, thy name is like ointment poured forth. He said, so does the virgins love you. He said, we will not remember the testimonies of the wine. He said, my beloved has brought me to his bedchamber. This is somebody pouring out his heart to the Lord. That kind of intimacy is not religion. Is a personal relationship with God. That's where you know him. That's where you find him. These songs are designed to help you transport, because there's a height in God that your prayer may never take you to, because you don't have stamina. So somebody that has an anointing, God has used him to create a ladder. And as you glide on that song, you find yourself going into deeper spheres and intimacy. Can you worship one more time? Father,
Father, worship is yours.
Hey,
from my heart of hearts, from the depths of my soul,
Father,
this worship is yours.
Father,
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 this worship is yours.
Father,
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 this worship.
Mete me cona,
mete me cona, mete me cona.
Father, we thank you for the privilege of your, of the access you've granted us into your presence. We ask that you bless us tonight, even as we look into your word. And we ask that your word will make us what it talks about, and our lives will bring you glory in Jesus' name. Praise God. You may be seated. Huh? God bless you. Somebody's already prophesying. Mazanji kuna ba. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Sometimes I wonder what these realities would look like when we get to heaven and we can touch them, when we can handle them. You know, your spirit is locked deep on your inside. So many times you can't touch these things. They have to pass through your ears, pass through your eyes to get into your spirit. When you are clothed with glory and every cell of your being can touch these things, I wonder what they will be like. Praise God. Bazanji toruba metema kona metema kona. Only you can do what no man can do, Jehovah. Only you can do what no man can do. Only you can do what no man can do, Jehovah. Only you can do what no man can do. Only you can do what no man can do. Everybody say, you are capable, Jehovah. You are capable, Jehovah. Hey, say, you are capable, Jehovah. Hey, you are capable, Jehovah. Say, only you can do what no man can do, Jehovah. Say,
only you can do what no man can do, Jehovah.
Lord, a shout of praise. Praise God. You may be seated. God bless you. Let's look into God's word. We had a great time on Sunday. So many testimonies, they are still coming in. We'll take some of them on Sunday and give glory to God. I saw some things, I was like, wow. So amazing. You know, the beautiful thing about the things we share is the fact that God validates them. So they are not stories. They are not a product of human intelligence. We don't come about these things because we thought deep. These things are realities. And when they are communicated in the presence of God by the power of the Holy Ghost, God comes to validate them. So we're sharing on the mystery of spoken words. And when we were done talking, we spoke. And strange things happened. A lady said she was healed of glaucoma for 10 years. 10 years. Do you know what people go through when they have these eye conditions? 10 years of affliction. They shared some of the testimonies with me. Somebody had a growth that caused excruciating pain. It dematerialized. As though a radiation, as though it was exposed to a radiation, it dematerialized. Another lady said she was completely deaf on the left ear, and the right ear was also becoming bad. She was struggling to use it, and the ears popped open just by talking. Do you know that even the man of God is shocked? He doesn't know how. He just believed God, and God is doing it. This is why these things are called mysteries. The carnal mind can never know them. He said, the carnal man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He said, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so in this month, God has told us he will bring us into spiritual knowledge. And I share with you, I told you, spiritual knowledge is not informative. There are dimensions to it. Spiritual knowledge is life. When you know, life is imparted. That's why I said you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. And so what we made up our minds to do in this month is to explore different dimensions of spiritual knowledge. So we'll come into different levels of liberty. And that's why we studied about spoken words on Sunday, and so many persons were healed. And for those who took the word and are walking with them, they are already recording testimonies. The Bible says strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. So you exercise your senses. So the reason you hear is not to be fascinated. The reason you hear is so you live by them. And in living by them, you come into the experience of the things contained therein. And so I believe most of us are already making the necessary adjustment in our speech and in our spoken life, spoken word life. We're already making the adjustment. And you know, I showed you how to energize your words and to make your words more potent. I said one of the ways to strengthen your word is to add prayer to it. When you pray, your words become heavy in the spirit. When you don't pray, your words are light. So when you charge yourself, that energy is transferred and transmitted into your words. And so when you speak, your words become more efficacious. I said the second way you strengthen your word is by doing what? Speaking from revelation. Don't just speak information. Allow the Spirit of God open your understanding. When you speak from the point of light, there is an authority put on light to always confound darkness. He said the light shines in the darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. So when you speak from revelation, authority is imparted into your words to confound darkness. Are we together? And I said the third thing to do is to do what? I gave you five of them. I said, let grace be infused into your words. And the way you infuse grace into your word is by speaking the word of God. Because the word of God is full of grace. He said, the word became flesh And he went further to say, grace and truth came by the word. And so when you infuse truth into your word, the grace that brought it is imparted into it. And because grace is furnished, you see that the word becomes potent. You see that? So there is a way to doctor your word so that your word can become more productive. Because your life is at the mercy of your speakings. If you don't speak correctly and if you don't speak energetically, your life will go nowhere. Everything you see in this world is a product of speakings. And I don't want to do a recap on that message. So I go further because tonight there's another mystery we want to consider. When you know these mysteries and apply them, you will become a wonder to your world. You know, Isaiah speaking, he said, I and the children that the Lord has given to me, he said, we are for signs and we are for wonders. What God wants to do with us is not to live a life that can be explained. It's to live a life that cannot be explained yet, undeniable. When what you are doing is explainable, they can arrogate it to anything other than God. But when your life is unexplainable but undeniable, you become a wonder to your world. That kind of witness is superior to preaching a message. So people begin to do things that they don't look like, yet it cannot be taken from them. That's why we teach mysteries. You know, I told you before that I stopped delving too deeply into mysteries because I realized not too many are mature. And mysteries are for the mature. So when you say certain things, people just go to debate what they don't know. And so when you want to explain things that are deep, sometimes you take too much time explaining. And the more you try to explain, the more confusion you bring. So you just let it be. Even Paul had that challenge. And so he said, we speak mysteries amongst them that are mature. So when we are few, we can talk deep things. But when we are talking from the pulpit, it's a bit difficult. However, God said this is a month of spiritual knowledge. So I want to touch a few things that will be profitable. Others may not necessarily apply to this life. Other mysteries apply to the life to come. That one is for a few people. When we gather, we can say those things. You know, the Bible said, they that feared the Lord, they sat and spake one to another. And a book of remembrance was written for them that feared the Lord. So there are certain things that are to impart heaven. Other things are to impart earth. So let's look at the mysteries that impart earth. Oh, let me explain something to you before I proceed. Four reasons why we teach mysteries. Four reasons. 1 Corinthians 2, from verse 6 to verse 10. Hear what the Bible says. I want to show you four reasons why we are teaching spiritual knowledge or spiritual mysteries. It said, how be it we speak wisdom among them that are perfect? It said, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that cometh to naught. That means human wisdom and demonic wisdom has no profit attached to it. He said, how be it, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. So the way you talk the wisdom of God is in a mystery. And he went further to say, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And then he went further in verse 8. He said, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then he went further to verse 9. He said, but it is written, eyes had not seen, nor ears heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And finally in verse 10, he said, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. He gives us four reasons why we speak mysteries here. And then there's one other that is in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. Let me read it. Then I'll outline five reasons why we talk mysteries. Matthew 13, verse 11. He said, he answered and said unto them, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of heaven, but to them it is not given. So, five reasons why we teach mysteries is, number one, the wisdom of God is encoded in mysteries. Every time the wisdom of God is communicated, it's a mystery. The reason is the mystery is because it cannot be known except it is revealed. And God did that so that his wisdom is only available to those who should have it. So the wisdom of God cannot be communicated. Every time we shut down mysteries, we shut down the wisdom of God. Every time we open up mysteries, we open up the wisdom of God. Number two reason why we teach mysteries is because mysteries are the language of the mature. It says we speak mystery among them that are mature. So when we become mature, it will be impossible for us to not to speak mysteries. And so when you come to a place where people talk the mysteries of God, understand the mysteries of God, and delve into it, it's because they've come to a level of maturity that they can handle it. And the reason is so is because our weapons in the spirit are a mystery. If we don't handle them that way, we will be predictable by demons. We will be predictable by wicked and unreasonable men. And on the strength of that, we will become vulnerable. So God allows us to handle mysteries when we come into maturity because they are truths of battle. And that is our true advantage and invincibility. The third reason from this scripture why we teach mysteries is because our glory is hid in mystery. He said this mystery is for our glory. That's why they can't understand you, they can't stop you. They hate you, they can't stop you. They don't want you, they cannot stop you. Because by the instrumentality of mysteries, you are there and you are relevant, whether they like it or not. They cannot take you out of relevance because what keeps you there is beyond their powers. Have you seen people before who hate your success or hate the rising of another? They wish they died. They spoke against them. They prophesied against them. Yet they can't stop them. If your growth is not a mystery, you are finished. You will be shocked those who will rise up to destroy you. In fact, the ones you claim you love so much or love you so much, they will be the ones eventually who will rise up to your destruction. But because God wants you to perpetually make progress in life, he hides your secret. He hides your progress and makes it a mystery. That's why Paul said, our glory is in that mystery. And number four, the reason we speak mysteries is because mysteries are an insurance policy for the believer. He said, these mysteries, he said, the princes of this world do not know it. So most times, the arrows and the plans the devil arranges for your destruction becomes what God uses for your lifting. Because that was exactly what happened to Jesus. They wanted to crucify him, but that crucifixion was a lifting in the spirit. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And when they wanted to stop his lifting, they felt it was by killing him. In killing him, they lifted him up. In killing him, he fulfilled destiny. You know, when he was coming on the court and they were praising him, they thought that was his glory. And so they attacked him. In destroying him, they glorified him. That's how mysteries work. The princes can never understand it. Don't be afraid of life. Walk through life with boldness. There's a mystery that has insured you. You know, something may happen to you and a whole year, it looks as if you are stagnated. But it was in that 1 year that God wanted to open your ears. Because you will need your ears for the next 30 years. You will think you are finished. They will even go and gather and celebrate that we have finished him. They didn't know that in that 1 year, your spiritual ears were being opened. When 1 year is done, God now completes that project and then you take off. And then for 30 years, you are making progress. They will not know how. The reason is because no weapon fashioned against you shall prosper. And the reason no weapon fashioned against you shall prosper is because the princes of this world were not given sufficient intelligence to decipher mysteries. So if we don't open ourselves up to mysteries, everything we do will be open to the princes of this world. The only thing the princes of this world cannot know are the things that are locked in mysteries. And finally, the reason we teach mysteries is because it is given to us to know. We are the ones who can know it. The people in the world cannot know it. He said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know it. He said, they are foolishness unto him. So when we are unveiling mysteries, we are actually empowering ourselves in the presence of our enemies. Did you read what the psalmist said? He said, how did he put it now? Psalm 23. He said, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. He said, my cup runneth over. So there is a way God can glorify you in the midst of your enemies. The way he does it is that he encodes it in a mystery. So you are in church, you are telling people to pray. It looks foolish. And so people may leave work. Instead of going home to rest, they run and pray. And you think they don't know how to manage their time. And then they pray for 6 months. After 6 months, a door of 10 years opens. They can't interpret it. It looks foolish to the senses, but in the spirit is great empowerment. Somebody shows up, he's struggling, he doesn't have anything to eat. And then you meet him, you say the last money he has, he should give it as a seed. The people of the world will say, Kai, you are wicked. Did you see what happened with Elijah? Between Elijah and the widow. The woman told him, this is the last portion remaining. I want to cook it and eat it, and me and my son will die. And a heartless prophet who is not sensitive to the plight of the widow with his gluttony and appetite was still interested in taking that little from the widow. And he took it. But at the end of the day, the floor didn't finish. If the widow didn't give that last, she would have eaten that last and died. In the natural, it looks foolish. Have you seen people who go and make a studio and their idea is to fight churches? Why they are taking money from people? Why people are giving offering? Why people are giving prophetic seed? Why people are giving tithe? They think that cubicle where they are sitting in the studio, they are wiser than the over 2.3 billion Christians in the world that are foolishly giving offering. They read a book, so they became so wise. And they are wiser than 2 billion people. As far as they are concerned, Christians are brainwashed. Meanwhile, amongst us are professors. Amongst us are lawyers. Amongst us are military officers. Amongst us are theologians. Amongst us, all kinds of things you can imagine. They are here, but we are all foolish. Suddenly, they are the wisest people. So they sit on their studio with eyeglass. And they are correcting the whole church. How 2 billion people are wrong and they are wiser than 2 billion people. Meanwhile, these people who keep giving, some have been giving for 30 years. And you don't think they should be... why are they not delivered from their foolishness of 30 years? Because the testimonies they are receiving makes it impossible for them to be delivered. It's called a mystery. And it's not only in the area of giving, even in soul winning. You tell people to go out and win souls, they say no, they've not eaten. I know this one by experience. I was serving in Kano. My people wanted to faint because that's when Boko Haram started. Before I knew what was happening, I was in Kano. People from Benue were networking my ZI to relocate me. See, connection. They put pressure on me until I there was nothing I could do. I succumbed. They interacted with the ZI. They knew him. He was a relative of my uncle. And eventually, they worked my redeployment. So I redeployed to Warri after 4 months of service. I was in Warri, and they said when I came, there was a problem. Because they just mobilized a batch of coppers to their PPA, and they everywhere is choked. Meanwhile, that my uncle they used to ship me to Warri. He has a friend that is also a ZI. So what the plan was, either they send me to PTI or they send me to FUPRI, Federal University of Petroleum Resources. They wanted me to go to where oil is only. I trekked in Warri until my shoe tore around. And I'm not exaggerating. Not one accepted me. Not one. Everywhere was choked because these are sensitive regions. My shoe, this is a boot. It tore around. I sat down the other time. I looked at myself and I said, Kai, you have suffered. Trekked in a strange land. My shoe tore around. And so one of the weeks when I was frustrated, a brother now called me and told me to go to a fellowship. that they will accommodate me there at least until December so I could go home and come back and continue the hustle. I went there graciously. They accepted me, took me in, and I was there for 2 weeks. And I was a leader in church. So when I went there, I had to pioneer a new cell immediately, because that one, you have to pioneer the new cell in a full-room barracks, and we started doing what we were doing. So one Sunday, I came back. As I came back, they went to church, so the door was locked. Because the way it was in Warri, it was very volatile. In fact, the first time I came to Warri, I sat on a bike. They were supposed to take me to a junction that was like 2 minutes away. The bike man now took me, went and turned round. After he moved, he came back to almost where I left. And then before I said what, I coughed, they said money was 250. 250 over 12 years ago. As I wanted to talk, he started shouting. I said, "Okay, why are you shouting?" He said, "He told me." "You told me?" Before I knew what was happening, people around were looking at me. I was a stranger there. I didn't know. They said, "Just pay him. Just pay." Do you know what I have in the pocket? Pay with it. I had to empty myself and gave my almost the last cash I had to this man in tears. And I was also coming to join the fellowship people, so I didn't want them to see me as a troublemaker. So I was molested into releasing the money. So that was the situation. On this faithful Sunday, I came back. They went to church. I sat down and the Holy Ghost told me, "Go and win souls." I said, "With this hunger, I should even eat something." He said, "Go and win souls." He said, "Go and win souls." So I stood up. I began to move around. I saw some people, some bricklayers. They were walking. I started talking to them. When I was done winning souls, I was so tired. I went and sat under a palm bridge. Frustrated. A brother now called me, who knew me from secondary school. How he got my number, I don't know. We've not spoken for at least 7 years. I picked the call. "Who is this?" He introduced himself. I said, "How is he doing?" I almost ended the call because I was tired. I said, "My brother, see, where?" He said, "Where are you? Where are you?" I said, "I'm in Warri." He said, "He's also in Warri." "Wait, where in Warri?" He said, "He's in a full-room barracks." "What? You are in a full-room barracks? What are you doing there?" He said, "He's the CLO of Coppers." "Wait, I'm coming." "You are CL what?" That was how I got into the barracks. The next day, this guy spoke to the airline there. They wrote to the headquarters, asked for me. They posted me to the barracks. When I came to the barracks, they said, "Kai, you will teach chemistry, but SS3 are already writing work. So you have to take SS1. But this SS1, there are many people, so you will teach once a week." That was when I started enjoying service. "I will teach once a week. That means I have 4 days to rest. Thank you." As if that was not enough, a brother was packing out from the sergeant quarters, which is a room and parlor. He now said, "I should take over the room." "I should take over." "Okay, thank you so much." As he wanted to leave, he now told me he can't pack his luggages. If I have any little thing, I should give him and take over. So I took over the room plus the luggages. I became a king. Some of the deadliest encounters I had were in that room, because I went out of the house sometimes twice a week. If I go out on Monday to teach and come back, the next time I will go out will be on Saturday for cell meeting. I was locked in my room. It was that season God told me to remove my SIM card. My SIM card would be on the shelf for 3 months. I was just listening to messages and speaking in tongues. I covered everywhere with a black curtain. You won't know when it's day or night. Those were the days when angels came to me. Came to me graphically. And, because I went to win souls. But when you tell people who can't get it, they think it's a waste of time. This is why we teach mysteries. Our advantage are locked in mysteries. He said, "It is given to you to know." So when they tell you this truth, even if your head doesn't want to hear, your heart won't let you rest. Because you know. And so we teach mysteries to people because trapped in it is the wisdom of God. We teach mystery to people because it is the language of the mature. We teach mysteries to people because their glory is tied to mysteries. We teach mysteries to people because it's an insurance system for them. The princes of this world can't know it. And finally, we teach mysteries to people because it is given to them to know it. And as they engage it, the outcome of their lives and destinies are unexplainable, but they are also undeniable. You will now see a small boy doing something that an old man should do, and then you are wondering, how is he doing this? When they ask you that kind of question, tell them, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. It's not a question to explain. It's a question to experience. This is why mysteries are important. And so in this month, we'll teach a lot of mysteries. And tonight, I want to teach you the mystery of faith. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
If you are a Christian, don't be afraid of mysteries. That's your word. Your birth is mysterious. Your success is mysterious. Your end is also mysterious. Because you don't die, you translate. So your life forever and ever will be full of mysteries. And when you delve into it and take advantage, you will see how much transformation and transfiguration you will enjoy. Now, before I go into the subject proper, there are a few things I want us to know about faith. So I'll highlight four of them. Tonight will be an overview of the mystery of faith. Overview. Next week, Tuesday, I will now teach on how to engage faith. Praise God. So there are three things I'll touch. Number one is what you need to know about faith, just to understand the nature of faith. And then number two, explain dimensions of faith. So you'll be able to tell where you are now in your faith walk, and you'll know what to do to live there. Number three, I will now take time to show you how faith works. If we are able to understand these simple and basic things, then we are ready for the word of faith. So let's look at a few things about faith. Number one, faith is the proof of reality. Faith is the validator of your reality. Your experiences and the things you are going through now is not what validates your reality. Your experiences are a byproduct of your current level of faith. So don't try to change your experience. Change your faith and your experience will follow naturally. When you see a man, whatever it is he's going through, that is not what to focus on. What to focus on is the quality of his faith. If you examine a man's faith, you will discover that the outcomes of his life are direct responses to the quality of his faith. And so when you want to help a man, don't touch his circumstance, touch his faith. If I give you money and you don't have faith for prosperity, you will become poor with time. If I bring healing to you and you don't have faith for health, you will still be sick. Just give it time. No matter what is done to your circumstance, if your faith is not affected, you will come back to ground zero. Because faith is your true status quo. And so if you want to change your status quo, change your faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, here's what the Bible says. It said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It said, the evidence of things not seen. It said, by it the elders obtained a good report. So, what a man has, or what substantiates a man's reality, is the faith that he carries. And so, everything that comes out of a man's life is a revelation of the nature of his faith. The substance of things hoped for. That thing you wish to see, what brings you into its experience is your faith. So, faith is what substantiates hope. And so, in a situation where faith is lacking, anything can go. But the moment faith is activated, only what faith dictates happens. This is why faith is the changer of the equation. When faith is lacking, forget it. Every other thing you do is effort in futility. So the first thing you need to know about faith is that your word is your faith. And your faith is your word. Faith shapes your word. Faith defines your word. Faith brings out your word. Nothing else has the power to define your word. Your word is a revelation of your faith. In fact, your word defines your faith. If you want to know a man's faith, find out his experience. Find out his word. If you look at his word is a definition of his faith. So a man recreates his reality by walking on his faith. And if his faith is not working, his reality will be a chaos. The first thing to know about faith is that faith is actually your experience. Because faith defines the circumstances around you. The second thing you need to understand about faith is that as far as God is concerned, He only sees you from the perspective of your faith. God does not see you from any other perspective. God judges you, God validates you, God defines you from the perspective of your faith. That's why the Bible said, I think in Romans 14:23, it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So the way God defines a man is by defining his faith. As far as God is concerned, everything you are doing outside of faith is dead works. So God judges you based on your faith. And this is why the Bible admonishes that the just man must live by faith. Because for him to strike a chord in the realm of God, his faith must come alive. In Romans chapter 1, from verse 16 and 17, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It says, the power of God unto salvation to every man that believes. And he said, hearing. This is Paul now speaking, trying to define who a man is. Is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith? He said, for the just man shall live by faith. That scripture is found exactly in four places in scripture. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. The just shall live by faith. So, as far as God is concerned, your life is your faith. Anything you are doing outside of your faith will not resonate in the realm of God. This is why faith is so important. You may be singing a song. You may be doing a good will. Anything it is that you are doing that is not of faith, God doesn't see it. It doesn't strike a chord in the realm of God. And so in 2 Corinthians 5:7, the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sensory perception, not by sight. Every other thing we do outside of faith is dead. So faith is how God sees you, and faith is who God calls you. If your faith is dead, God will not see you. If your faith is dead, you will not have a place in the realm of God. In fact, the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, whoever cometh to him must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So faith is a requirement for you to strike a chord in the realm of God. Number three thing you need to understand about faith. You see why many Christians are dead and they don't appear in the radar of God. They are doing a lot of things, but they are not in God's radar. There are many faithless prayer warriors. There are many faithless givers. There are many faithless worshippers. There are many faithless preachers. They are all dead in the realm of God. Is that powerful? The moment your faith is exonerated, you are out of God's realm. That's how it works. Number three. The only way to summarize pleasing God is through faith. So anything you do that does not have faith cannot please God. You may think you have done well. Have you seen somebody who went and gave everything he has and came back excited? But that thing, he didn't do it in faith. Paul said, even if I give my body to be burnt, if I have not love, he said, it profited me nothing. So giving is actually not the most important thing. It's the undertone, the things that form the undertone of your giving that gives it value. One of it is love, another is faith. You see, if you are not careful, your Christianity will be littered with activities, but it will not strike a chord in the realm of God. Have you seen people who pray for 10 hours faithlessly, and because they are sweating, vibrating, they feel they've pleased God? Somebody told me a story yesterday. He said he went to the village, and it was a festive period, and suddenly they saw two eggs in the room, two fresh eggs. The way they were scared, it looked as if the eggs were breeding. And before you knew what was happening, prayer warriors showed up. You know, some prayer warriors, they hire them. It's money that motivates their praying. So they pay them to pray. You don't know? Go to the West. You'll be shocked. They are professional prayers. You know, a man who plays is a player. The man who prays is a prayer. So they are professional prayers. They pay them. When you pay them, they will come with short knick and shirt. They can do 30 days vigil, so long as their account is being credited. Forget it. Now take it, take care. Da, 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 da. Let the account just be credited. There will be energy for prayer. They don't need the Holy Ghost. It's money they need. There are those who are professional wailers. They pay them to cry. If somebody dies and people are not crying, you pay them, they come. They will cry from morning to night. Tears will come out like a river. Ah, people are strange. Human beings. A man is the strangest creature in the realm of God. The warriors came.
Wait.
You know, when you want to shake place with prayer, you will hear some tongue. See, if you are not discerning, the sound of the tongue will, you will come alive. It's in the flesh. Those kinds of tongues are good on YouTube. They will now cut that part. Oh, you will want to kill yourself. What tongue is it? If there's no faith in it, it's dead. When they finish praying, and now say, I carry the eggs and throw it away. Nobody could touch the egg. Prayer on high frequency for 3 hours. When they finished, carry the egg. The brother stood and said, how can you guys mock God like this? You may, after praying and sweating like this, nobody is able to touch the. I'm not telling you, this is not fiction. I sat with this brother yesterday. He was talking to me in grief. Went and carried the eggs and threw them away. When he carried it, his life locked for 6 months, because the egg is not a joke. So the one who did it out of zeal and the one who operated in fear, they are all the same. He carried egg, threw away. What delivered him was on the altar. After, this is somebody that was operating at 1 billion yearly turnover. I'm not talking a small boy. His life descended to the lowest level. He was almost begging. He had to go and lie on the altar. He said that was when he knew the difference between prayer and prayer. There's prayer and there's also prayer. One prayer is religion. Another prayer is either you answer or I die. He was there. He prayed his way into reality. That was when God broke the covering cast. But the point I'm making is, if there's no faith, you can't please God. And because you can't please God, you can't draw things from the realm of God. So don't be moved by how somebody is praying. And also don't deceive yourself to pray in a certain way. As you are praying, make sure the gauge of faith is increasing. Because that's what gives value to your prayer in the realm of God. As you are giving, make sure the gauge of your faith is increasing. As you are worshiping, make sure you are monitoring the gauge of your faith. Because what pleases God is faith. Hebrews 11 verse 2, he said, by it, the elders. Hope you know the elders did many things. They prayed, they fasted, they gave, they preached. But he said it was by faith that the elders obtained a good report. And that's why in verse 6 he said, whoever cometh to him must believe. He said must. There are not too many things that are a must, but faith in every realm is a must. And so the only thing that pleases God, which also therefore substantiates and validates all your spiritual activity, is faith. Be it singing, be it preaching, be it prayer, be it everything. If there's no faith in it, go and build faith. Because that's the most important and cardinal thing. So the top thing you must know about faith is that faith is the summary of what it means to please God. A man who doesn't please God, every other thing he's doing is a waste of his time. And then finally, the fourth thing you need to know about faith before we delve in is that anything that is not of faith is sin. You know, sin in the New Testament is not fornication. Sin in the New Testament is not lying. You know, in the Old Testament, they didn't have spiritual, and I'm not saying fornication is not sin. Before you cut, we are in a strange world. Somebody will just cut a 1 second clip, say, hear what this preacher said, that fornication is not a sin. And gullible people will come online with dagger and begin to try. Now, the Old Testament folks, they didn't have spiritual knowledge. So God had to break things down for them. He was pointing out things. But as we grew in God and knowledge began to increase, God began to show us truth from reality. That's why Jesus came back and told them, you've heard before, if you sleep with another man's wife, you commit adultery. He said, but I say unto you, if you look at the person lustfully, you're already guilty of adultery. They didn't know that in the Old Testament. Because their knowledge level was weak. So God was growing them gradually. So in the New Testament, sin is not fornication. Many people come and they're attacking fornication. They're attacking. In fact, in our world today, they think fornication is more grievous than lying. So the preacher who is attacking fornication, while he's yet preaching, he's lying. He's exaggerating. He's manipulating. He's doing witchcraft while he's preaching. But he's fighting fornication. And because we are gullible, the moment you say, hey, fornication, they will say that is the correct preacher. Sin is deeper than fornication. There are two things that define sin in the New Testament. Number one is selfishness. And number two is faithlessness. If you find a man who is selfish, it is selfishness that makes you want to sleep with a lady before you marry her. Because you're already interested in your feelings. And so even before you fornicated, you're already guilty of sin when you desired her. It's more difficult now than it was in the Old Testament. It is selfishness that makes you want to run away with somebody's money. It is selfishness and pride that makes you want to create impression before people so that they will see you in a certain way. You are only thinking about yourself. You are too full of yourself that you can't think outside yourself. And because of that, you begin to live to please yourself. So selfishness becomes a very wicked root of iniquity in the soul of man. And secondly, faithlessness. So Romans 14:23, the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith. Because faithlessness makes you to make yourself your own God. And faithlessness makes you to become too concerned about what you need instead of God. A man who is in faith trusts God for all things so he can rest in God. But a man who does not have faith, anything can happen within him. He's thinking about tomorrow. He's full of anxiety. So many things bedevil him. So it becomes difficult for him to walk in the path of truth. And so the Bible is letting us know that one of the potencies and values of faith in the spirit is that The moment you remove faith, sin takes over. And so anything you do that is no faith in it is sin. From your talking to your actions. You cannot go and sleep with a sister you are not married to in faith. You cannot go and steal from somebody in faith. It's not possible. Now, these are spiritual technocrats talking. So when they talk, sit down and listen. I was listening to one of the elders, and he said, everybody who commits suicide is selfish. He also said, everybody who is depressed is proud. I said, what? Somebody is suffering, he is depressed. You say the person is proud? Haba. Man of God, be considerate. He now began to build his argument. I was humbled. Do you know why people get depressed? They have too big an impression of themselves. And because they have too big an impression of themselves, they exaggerate their problems. They exaggerate their problems so much that they don't even care what God said about their problem. Because their problem is exaggerated in their own eyes, they are overwhelmed. But if they were to look at what God said and look away from their problem for a moment, what God said would have taken over the situation. But they are too mindful of their challenges, and the reason they are mindful of their challenges is because they have too big an impression of themselves. So the guy makes one mistake, he won't sleep. He's now troubled, he's wondering what people think. What would they say? I've made this mistake. He loses his sleep. And then he comes out tomorrow and somebody just says, well, you made a mistake, but it's fine. He will die. It's pride. Because pride has two ends. There is a harsh end of pride, which is arrogance. But there's also a subtle end of pride, which is ego. High-mindedness, overestimation of yourself. You can see the person quiet is a lie. If that guy comes somewhere and speaks, he doesn't care whether God is glorified. The moment he goes back, he checks to see if there was any mistake. And he will not be satisfied. He will call five people to ask, did I make a mistake here? Did I make a mistake? If you just say, this one, you didn't say it well. He won't wake up. He will die in sleep. There's nothing wrong in improving yourself. But if you are too mindful of yourself, it means you have too high an estimation of yourself. And that estimation will make you to downplay what God said about the situation. You will only be concerned about the situation. That's what leads many people to depression. And then those who commit suicide, they don't think about others. They only think about themselves. Somebody goes, tie a rope and kill himself and say, I'm tired, it's enough. You are wicked. You are selfish. Because you don't care about your loved ones, how they will feel. You only think of yourself. You also don't care about God. Because you don't care if God has a plan with you or what God wants to do with you. As far as you are concerned, you are done. Meanwhile, the Bible says your life is not your own. So you have no right to take it. Unless as your selfishness will make you only think about yourself. You are owing somebody money. You go and commit suicide. What would the person now do? But they don't care. I'm done. You are done. You are owing somebody 10 million. If you want to be done, pay him first before you are done. So you now die. Let the person be stranded. Do you know whether he borrowed the 10 million to give you? They don't care. And then you are done. You are done. And you are your mother's only son. You don't care whether your mother will weep and become frustrated. You are done. Selfishness, self-centeredness. But they can't see it. Their eyes are blinded. High level selfishness. So, you cannot commit suicide in faith. And so the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, before I go deeper, let me show you 10 dimensions of faith. And then I'll explain something to you about the faith of the Son of God. Every one of us sitting here, we have a combination of at least 3 of these dimensions. 5 of them are organic. Organic because they are intrinsic. That means they are wired into us. And 5 of them are extrinsic. That means we walk them external. The first dimension of faith you will find, and I'll define it because I want you to understand it so you know how to come out of it. It's what the Bible calls weak faith. No, let me not start from weak faith. What the Bible calls no faith. If a man is in a state of no faith, what it means is that he is not mindful of God. When somebody becomes unmindful of God, that state is called a state of no faith. Deuteronomy 32, verse 18 and 20. See what the Bible says. You know, sometimes you see these words in scripture, but you don't probe it to know what they mean. It says, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and had forgotten God that formed thee. See what he now says in verse 20. He said, and he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very frayward generation, children in whom is no faith. So when a people becomes unmindful of God, what it does to their spiritual state is that faith is removed from them. So when they say man has no faith, that means that man is not mindful of God. He thinks about his job. He thinks about his family. He thinks about his business. Never about God. A point will come when it will look as if God does not exist in his ecosystem. So being unmindful of God is a state in the spirit called a state of no faith. Number two, it's what the Bible calls little faith. And little faith is a state of being fearful. Because fear can coexist with faith. And so when fear begins to dominate your faith, that state in the spirit is called little faith. Matthew 8 verse 26. I'm explaining this to you. Now, when you discover that you cannot exercise your faith because it looks as if God doesn't exist in your world and you want to deliver yourself from no faith, what you need to do is to become mindful. Focus on God. Begin to hear the word of God. Come into the gathering of the believer. It is being mindful of God that delivers you from no faith. But there's a second kind of faith called little faith. He said, and he said unto them, why are ye fearful? Now, these were people in a turbulent boat. And they shouted, Master, carest not thou that we perish? And Jesus woke up. Instead of understanding with them, Jesus rather rebuked them. He said, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? He arose and rebuked the wind, and there was a great calm. So as far as Jesus is concerned, when fear dominates your faith, it's a state of little faith. And what you need to do to overcome fear is, number one, begin to put your faith to work. These are experiential things. Everything that brings fear, go against it and exercise your faith. And as you keep at it over and over, you will discover that fear will be overcome. And the second thing you do to overcome fear is to meditate on the word of God. And I was teaching somebody this morning, I said meditation is not to keep quiet. Because many people think meditation is keeping quiet. If you keep quiet, what you fed into your soul will be loud. Meditation is twofold. Number one is contemplation, and number two is to mutter. So the way you deal with fear is by speaking the word, for talking the word to yourself. That's why I say casting down. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 5. Imaginations and every high standing thing that opposes itself above the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity all things to the obedience of Christ. So when you discover you are fearful, what you need to do is begin to talk the word of God to yourself over and over and over. See, Christianity is not just something you are born into. Christianity is a life you practice. Many people are born into Christ, but they don't practice Christ. That's why they don't get profitable and fruitful in their walk with God. If you don't practice Christianity, you will never grow. And so what you need to do is to get the word and be talking the word to yourself. When you talk the word to yourself, a point will come, the word will connect to your soul and it will become a rhythm. So even when you are quiet, you begin to picture it. So you move from Hagar, muttering, talking the word, into contemplation, picturing the word. If you get to that level, fear will be swallowed up. Before you think, you will act. That's how it works. Talk the word to yourself over and over until you see it. When a situation appears before you think, you will act. It is after you've acted that your brain will start working. And you'll be wondering, why did I even do this? Because if you knew, you would not have done it. So there is a state called a state of little faith. And little faith is a state where fear dominates your faith. And there are many people who are there. Number three is what we call weak faith. Weak faith is a state where you believe in other things as well as you believe in God. So when a man is trusting something else to save and justify him, what it will do to his faith is that it will weaken his faith. It may not be bad, but the danger is that your faith will be weak. And so instead of building your faith for prosperity through covenant practice, you are busy calling all your uncles, calling your aunties, calling your friends to give you money. There's nothing wrong in calling somebody who is close to you. But after a while, you'll discover that your confidence is more in people than it is in God. And so when you come to a point where you need God, your faith will not be able to deliver. That state is called weak faith. Not because faith is not there, but because you trusted other things and other beings as well as you trust God. So what weakens your faith is to trust other things. There are many people who trust doctors even much more than they trust the word of God. Now, there's nothing wrong in receiving medical treatment, but let your life not be hinged on the doctor's verdict. You have headache before they say, Jack, you say, where's paracetamol? In fact, now you are a doctor. There's a meaning when we're growing. You know, parents, because of their love for their children, most 90% of the parents in Africa are doctors at home. Either the father is a doctor or the mother. If you say you have headache, they give you a prescription. If your eye is swelling, they know the drug. If you're having running stomach, they know all the drug. You will hardly find a child here seated that will be growing up and they say pain, and the first thing the father will do is to lay his hand and say, pain, be gone. Stomach, in the name of Jesus, be gone. Eyes, in the name, because we were trained to trust other things more than God. So our walk with God is largely religious. This is why many have faith, but their faith is weak. Because they trust things and other beings, either as much as they trust God or even much more. And like I said, there's nothing wrong. Doctors minister to me. Because when I walk by faith and I can't get the result, I will receive treatment and continue building my faith. And I'm growing. But doctors are not my first resort. Sometimes you have to carry me there. You may have to carry me. That's how you grow. Trust God more than everything. Don't put God on the same cadre with any other thing. When you do that, your faith will be weakened. And that's the undoing of many believers. They have headache, they trust doctor. Now, they are looking for a job, or they are looking for something that will change their life. They are now trying to use their faith. They wake up by 12 midnight. I take this job. Which job are you taking? Which faith are you using to take this job? The faith that you cannot apply for headache is what you are trying to use for $1 billion contract. Are you not deceiving yourself? A faith you cannot apply for headache. You now wake up, somebody dies. You say, let's gather together, let's hold hands. Which hold hands? The faith you can't release for headache. You want to release to call somebody back from the dead? Because you heard the story of Bessie Dahosa. We grow in these things. And this is how you grow. Little by little. Until your muscles become strong. And so when you are confronted with little things of life, be quick to put your faith to work. When the big things of life comes, your faith will be ready. But if you don't put your faith to work in the little things of life, when the big things of life come, you'll be defeated. You may use religion to feel good, but after a while, you will discover this thing is not working. So there is such a thing called Weak faith. And then there is such a thing called dead faith. Dead faith is faith that has not works. There are many people that everything they know about faith is theory. They know that by faith, the sick can be healed. They've never prayed for the sick. They know that by faith, God can prosper. They've never engaged covenant practice. So every faith that does not have works is called a dead faith. James chapter 2, verse 17 to 19 and verse 26. See how the Bible puts it. It says, even so, if faith hath not works, is dead, being alone. In verse 19, it says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. It says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And see what it says in verse 20. Thou believest that there's only one God. It says, thou doest well. It says, the devil also believes and trembles. The devil believes more than you. The devil believes God so much that the devil trembles when you talk about God, but he has no works. And in verse 26, it says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. You say you have faith for finances. When was the last time you sowed seeds? You say you have faith for healing. When was the last time you prayed for the sick? We are not even talking about the sick is healed yet. When was the last time you put your faith to work? So when faith does not have works, that faith is dead. Many people try to activate their faith on an emergency basis when they are in a pit. And they want to put pressure on God. You can't. He's too big to be pressured. Whether you die or you don't die, he remains God. And even if you die, the Bible says, precious in the eyes of God is the death of a saint. He will welcome you home on red carpet. Jesus died for you. You are honorable in the kingdom. But you would have failed to fulfill destiny. You have to learn to put your faith to work. It says, strong meat belongs to them who by reason of use. Don't come and say church language. You say, you know, most of the things we do, they are dramas. Serious drama. I know God will prosper me. Really? What have you done to prove that you know? I know Jesus is a healer. Jesus raised the dead. Before they cough, you quote five scriptures until the dead man shows up. You cannot as much as go forward and say in the name of Jesus. That faith is dead. And there's no work attributed to it. It is dead. I know you know God saves souls, but how many times have you spoken to somebody about Jesus? That's the sign that you believe. Thou believest that there's only one God. He said, thou doest well. He said, the devil also believes. And these are mysteries. So what makes your faith work is that you put it to work. Somebody sent me a report from somewhere, a fellowship. I don't want to call it. They believe they will take that nation for Jesus. And last month, they have no record of soul winning. They didn't win one soul. How can you take your nation? By believing. Without works. No, that's dead faith. Number five. We have what we call vain faith. Vain faith is a faith that does not have a spiritual basis. Have you seen people who talk all the faith, but they are not standing on anything? The guy stands up and says, in this life, he will be the greatest man on earth. What is the basis for it? There's no basis. He's just talking lofty things. That kind of faith is called vain faith. It's standing on nothing. Every time you make a decree, there must be a revelation that you are standing on. If you are not standing on any revelation, that's called vain faith. There's no spiritual basis for it. This is why many people go into error that they are exercising faith. I think it was Andrew Womack that was teaching. And he went somewhere, a city, and there's a woman that has a Bible institute there. Now, what was the woman was exercising faith. And the faith she was exercising was that, what's his name now? Lord, help me. Papa Kenneth Copeland is her husband. And by faith, the woman organized a spiritual wedding in the church. Wore wedding gown. They celebrated massively. She was putting her faith to work. And when they finished, they were cursing Gloria Copeland to die, because she was standing against God's plans and agenda. Well, they are still very well married. Because that faith is vain faith. There's no spiritual basis for it. Many people just come and declare things. Listen, anything not covered in grace, faith cannot produce. And so the only way faith will work is when there's a spiritual basis for it. Don't just stand up and look at a car and say, this car is mine. Sir, somebody else has paid for that car. It's not yours. There's no basis. Somebody wakes up and says, in 2023, I will become a billionaire. We praise God for your confidence, but what is the basis? Did God speak to you? Has God given you something to do? Is there a burden in your heart? No spiritual basis. They just hear somebody else's story, they are inspired, they start talking. It doesn't work like that. So that you don't come and blame God later. Know how faith works. These are dimensions of faith. There is no faith. There is little faith. There is weak faith. There is dead faith. And there is vain faith. Now let's go to the positive side. Because it's not only negative. So there's what we call strong faith. Or let me begin with great faith. We have what we call great faith. Great faith is a faith that violates protocol. You know, I have to explain the other ones before I come here. Because it's easy to misplace these realities. Luke chapter 7, verse 9. Jesus himself exclaimed after he made contact with this dear brother. His servant was sick, and Jesus was called to pray for the servant. And Jesus wanted to go to the house. And the man said, you don't need to come. I'm a man under authority. I said to one, go, he goes. I said to another, come, he comes. And they obey me. He said, I know you too, you're under authority. He said, speak the word only, and my servant shall be made whole. And Jesus turned. And Jesus said, he made this statement. He said he marveled. You see why it's called great faith? God is surprised at somebody's faith. And turned about and said unto the people that followed him. He said, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Now, the question is, why is this faith called great faith? The faith is not great faith because the man explained the basis. The faith is actually great faith because the man pressed his way into a reality even though there was no protocol for it. And I explain why. There were two occasions in scriptures where Jesus pronounced faith great. This is one of them. The second time was when he was dealing with the Canaanite woman. And he called her faith great. The reason is because these women, or these people rather, because there's a man and a woman, they are Gentiles. Jesus was sent to the household of Judah. So Jesus' jurisdiction was only for the Jewish people. These were people who were not captured within. It was after Jesus resurrected that he launched the disciples to the ends of the earth. Himself said he was not sent except to the household of Judah. That's why he told the woman, it is not meet to give the children's bread to dogs. And the woman said, even the crumbs that fall from the table, he said, the dog is qualified to take. So these people were not captured in what God was doing, but they forced their way through faith to enter. So a faith that goes beyond the protocol is called a great faith. There are many times when a situation is already concluded, but faith turns it around. When that kind of thing happens and the protocol is violated, not because it's against God's law, then that kind of faith is called a great faith. If you understand this, you will now know something and you begin to apply it. And what you know is this: so long as grace makes it available, it cannot not be yours. This is the basis why people exercise faith for things that literally looks bigger than them. Now, this is different from vain faith, in that vain faith is trying to access something that is not provided in grace. So that one is outside the law of God. But if something is not against God's law, if your faith can take it when the protocol does not necessitate, then you know that it's great faith. Are we together? Then after great faith, you have what we call strong faith. Strong faith is almost like great faith. The only difference with strong faith is that although strong faith can be within protocol, but strong faith takes no, does not take no for an answer. Strong faith may wait for 10 years. It may wait for 20 years, but it must get what it's looking for. And so in Romans chapter 4, verse 17 to 20, we looked at the life of Abraham. And the Bible said that, what shall we say then? Abraham, our father, as pertaining the flesh, had found. Because he caught this thing in the spirit. And he began to explain. He said, for if Abraham were justified by works, then he had whereof to glory. He said, but not before God. And he went further. He said, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Go further. He said, now, to him that walketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. However, Abraham, he said, but to him that walketh not, but believe on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Can you go to verse 18? He said, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations? Are you seeing how strong faith works? There was no hope. It was a hopeless situation. Yet the man still believed. He said, who against hope believed that he may become the father of many nations according to the word that was spoken to him? So there is a basis. If there's no basis, this would have been fallacy. It would have been vain faith. There was a word spoken to him. So he said, a word has been spoken to him, but he's impotent and his wife is barren. So it was hopeless. He decided not to look at the condition, but focus on the word that was spoken to him. And the Bible said in verse 19 that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. He said he was strong in faith, giving thanks to God. When you find a man who is strong in faith, no matter what comes against him, he keeps going forward. No matter the opposition, so long as he has received the word from the Lord that this is not the end, he keeps going forward. That's what makes faith strong. A faith is not strong just because it won. A faith is strong because it defied every opposition. A brother came to me. He applied for Canadian visa. He did the medicals. He passed. They reported everything back to him. Suddenly they turned him down. And he started considering whether he should check other nations. I said, no. God didn't speak about other nations. The idea is not to go to where it's easy. The idea is not to go to where the door is open. The idea is to go to where God says to go. So what we'll do is, we'll build momentum and go back there again. That's what makes faith strong. When you turn back, the Bible said the destination is perdition. It said we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. When you are drawing back, you will assume, you will accept the second option. The second option is perdition. If it's either what God says or nothing else. If you stand there, then you have found strong faith. That's how men who conquer nations build their lives. Strong faith is a faith that does not take no. Maybe you are listening. God told you, you will give birth to a prince that will become a ruler. And now you are 7 years in marriage and the boy has not come. It's not the time to lament. It's not the time to give up. It's actually the time not to stagger. Because if you stagger, it will never happen. That's the time to give glory to God, because the word has already come. And if the word comes, wait for it. It shall surely come to pass. Many people don't understand the mystery of faith. So they think delay is denial. Delay is not denial in this kingdom. Delay is actually to get a more glorious result. Because if it happened when you are thinking, you yourself may call it coincidence. But if God tells you that you will give birth to a prince and it has not happened for 4 years, for 5 years, for 10 years, even you know that if it happens, it's a miracle. There's nobody that can talk you out of it. So many times, Christians back out of glorious testimonies because they are not taught the way of strong faith. Nothing is impossible to him that believeth. Are we together? Now, if you don't know these things, you will not understand the dynamics of faith. Somebody may have it in 1 year. Another person may have it in 9 months. That he had it in 9 months does not mean the person who will have it in 4 years is not a testimony. But many times, we are not taught faith. We don't know these mysteries. And so what the devil comes to do is to whisper to you, something that didn't happen when both of you are young. Even now, you think it will happen. And then you will begin to reason with the devil. The testimony is more glorious when it looks most impossible. The faith is more decorated when it looks most impossible. And so, while I am here teaching, I want to encourage somebody. That delay is not denial. It will still happen. Believers are not defeated. In fact, if we know this truth, we can't be defeated. When the devil comes to tell you, forget about this thing, tell him your testimony is coming in grand style. God wants to decorate it. The angels are walking. If you know these things, pressure will go naturally. Naturally. Do you know how stupid it looks for Abraham to first of all come publicly and change his name, that is the father of kings, when he's impotent? And as if that's not enough, he now carries tambourine and starts dancing about. They'll say, oh, this thing has affected this man. Now he's going mad. In fact, loved ones will come with a doctor to visit him, and they will advise him. They'll say, how are you doing? They will now encourage him. You know, we know that it's difficult, but please don't be troubled. In fact, our friend here talks to people that sometimes when they talk, they don't understand themselves. Our friend, he knows how to talk. We don't know if you may want to talk to him. They will be politely insulting you. But strong faith takes no. It doesn't take no for an answer. Praise God. And then there is such a thing called steadfast faith. Steadfast faith is a faith that does not draw back. Colossians 2, 5 and 6. This is why you will know that faith is not just answers. Faith is a word. God said, if you go through the fire, you will not be burned. He didn't say, I will take you out of it. He said, if you go through the waters, you will not be drowned. So sometimes, the victory is not the answer necessarily. Yes, the answer will come. But the victory is the assurance that God is with you. He said, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit. He said, join and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. See what the next verse says. As ye have therefore received Christ, Christ Jesus, he said, walk ye in him. So the idea behind steadfastness is to keep going. Whether it's easy, whether it's difficult, whether it's working, whether it's not working, keep going. When you come to that point, your faith has become steadfast. Some people have weak faith, but it has not yet shown because the few things they put their faith to work, they got answers. So they don't really know that their faith is weak. It's when they now try to put their faith to work on an issue that answers don't come. That's when you know they don't really believe God. There are people who argue, quarrel, and almost insult God for not answering them when they wanted him to answer. Because they are not just interested in God answering. They want to tell God how to answer and when to answer. Their faith is not steadfast. And when the devil knows you are this kind of person, he will weary you with the battle of attrition. The battle of attrition is the worst kind of warfare. The devil is not coming to kill you. He is just coming to frustrate you until you give up. And that your frustration will affect 10 other people that once believed in you. So you now find a preacher who was once operating in healing and in the healing anointing. Suddenly, a growth appears on his chest. He does everything he knows and the growth does not go. The same belief preacher will now come up and start preaching and telling people, well, that healing anointing thing is excitement. It's not really true. I've now checked, and now I've checked, I've discovered it's not real. I'm sorry, everybody that we got excited, that thought it was healed, we apologize. There's nothing like healing. And the devil will pick it and use it to build more harvest than whatever it is he has done for God. Some of the things we are preaching, if by any chance it turns out that it doesn't work in our lives, we will never change our confession. If you like, meet me on a sick bed dying. I don't envisage that happening. But if you meet me on the sick bed today dying, I'll still be laying hands on the sick. Find me dying, I would rather die in faith than to die out of faith. If my life reduces to nothing and I start trekking today, come and see me talk about prosperity. You'll be shocked. Because we are not saying what we are saying because of the results we are getting. We are saying what we are saying because it has become our life. We can't say otherwise. It's called steadfast faith. If I pray now to the end of my life and God doesn't answer one, I won't stop praying. I believe in prayer more than answers now. Prayer now has become my way of life. I don't pray for answers. Answers come, but even if answers don't come, I will pray till the day I leave this world. That's what Christianity is about. It's a reality. When people are shallow, they are just moved by results. There's a realm deeper than results. That realm is for steadfast people. Even if I'm worshiping God now and God doesn't show me any encounter again, or God doesn't promise me anything, I will worship Him till the day I leave this world. There's no circumstance that can come my way again that will make me turn back. It's too late. It's too late. You have heard me tell you that we can't die. We can't. Even if the things we say cannot happen, happen. Like the two Hebrew boys, they said, our God is able to save us. But even if He doesn't save us, we'll not bow. It's too late to change our minds. We believe this thing too much. It has become who we are. That level of faith is superior to strong faith. It's superior to great faith. Steadfast faith is superior to strong faith. It's superior to great faith. Because great faith and strong faith are result-oriented. Steadfast faith is a life. Whether there is result or not, you are still in faith. Did you not read about the elders? In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 39, it says, all these believed and died in faith. They didn't obtain the promise, but they didn't stop believing. The faith they taught us is the faith that only answers. It's the faith that only receives. There's a faith that rejects. And there is a faith that regardless of answer is still standing. That's the kind of faith that can bring witness to God. If you don't know these things about faith, you'll be in faith and yet be under pressure. There are some people that their death is their testimony. It's not you. I know somebody is now afraid that, well, thank God, but I'm not the one. Oh! Don't be a selfish Christian. Learn the ways of God and give yourself to it. There is eternity after this life. That's where reality is. Finally, we have what we call unfeigned faith. Unfeigned faith is faith that is sincere and genuine. There are many people talking faith, but their faith is not sincere. If you hear them sharing a testimony, they want to use that testimony to exploit you. Somebody comes up and says, I told somebody to empty his account. And he emptied his account that same night. He received a call and an alert. And that alert was in 10 digits. It's a lie. It's manipulation. That faith is feigned. It's not an unfeigned faith. And even if it is true, you have told more than 1,000 people to empty their account. It's only two that have testimonies. Why are you using it to take money out of people's pocket? Why don't you just teach them to honor God with their seed? Why don't you just teach them that if they give, God will bless them and stop there? So every time we start talking in a direction, it's because we want to use people. And so people who come to church now, they've dressed themselves with their defense system. So if you start talking about money, the moment you start, they say, well, I have nothing to give. Because I know where all this drama is going to. You are not teaching us to grow. You just want to take money, but me, I will not take. And when these people hammer on you, and you refuse, they will now say, ah, I saw a vision now. God wants to leave somebody. But if you have 100,000, come. When you start, if the charisma becomes too much, slow down. Even if you are led to give, go home and pray. Give tomorrow. God will still bless you. Oh! Give 100,000. I saw 7 people giving 100,000. When nobody comes out, they'll say, okay, now bring 50. If you have 50. I thought you saw 100,000. How did 100,000 become 50? Are you now changing the vision? When 50 doesn't work, they now say, okay, if you have 10,000, come and shake me. How does shaking you bless me, sir? How does shaking you shake me? As if, shake me. When they now see that the volume of money is not up to what they are looking for, they say, okay, I feel led now. Anything you have, anything. And then you see gullible people. It's drama. It's fake. 2 things you warrant your giving. Number 1, revelation. Be led. And number 2, give by faith. Don't let anybody coerce you into giving. There's no reward for it. They can teach you, train you to give. But don't let anybody manipulate you into giving. That's why many people are giving until they are now hating God and hating giving and hating church. Born out of manipulation. You don't teach people truth. You just coerce them, take money. And you need to see where some prophets and apostles are fighting with their host. Before you enter the service, because yesterday God healed 5 people. Today, the host will now tell you, we have some needs. So, we have people in the church. There are 4 bank managers. There are 7 people that own companies. Even the person that runs this particular company is there. So when the power of God is moving, you can call for a seed of 1 million. They are able to give. When you finish, we give you 30%. They will now bargain. No, I won't take 30%. It will be 50-50. The man will say no. No, take 60, I take 40. This is public. I should not have said this. I will say it. A prophet went somewhere. After they took the seed, he collected, he packed the whole seed tight and put in his boot and drove off. The host was calling and threatening him. If you don't bring that seed, I will send police. This is not story, I'm telling you. Corruption. Because it's feigned faith. Feigned. The faith is not genuine. It's not sincere. When the power of God starts moving, they now start calling seed. Calling all kinds of things. I know when you cast your seed in the presence, it produces results. But when it's manipulation with evil intention, it brings reproach to that congregation. That's why I tell people, I don't have grace for raising seed. I can set people on fire and go. If you want to raise seed, look for people have different graces. My own grace is to set people on fire for God. I don't have grace for raising seed. So if you invite me, please. Even if a dead man rises, I won't raise it. Unless God himself commands me. I've been to many places. The moment you come, they start honoring you. As they see that people love you and they will do anything you say, they will say, let's take a seat. Teach the people, give them the revelation of giving. When you call for seed, they will give by revelation and by faith. Don't use me to coerce them to give. If they don't give when you say, that means you've not taught them. If they give, they won't be blessed. Manipulation. And now, when they know that you will refuse to take, the moment you finish preaching and sit down, they will say, quickly, in the next 2 minutes, we are about closing. We must bless the man of God. Please bring a seed. It's a lie. It's not for the man of God. It's a tendency. So nowadays, when I finish preaching, as I leave, I'm going. Don't take a seat for me. If you don't have money to honor me, I will go. Don't take a seat on my behalf. Let's bless this man of God. This kind of grace cannot come here and we don't bless him. It's a lie. The moment they give that seat, they come back to you and tell you, you know, we have a lot of challenges. Please. This altar, this thing we call altar in the modern church is polluted. That's why we need to teach this thing. Hear Paul's testimony about a woman of God. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5. It says, now the end of the commandment is love, out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. This is a genuine and sincere faith, because your faith can be full of lies and manipulation. When people want to buy cars, they begin to talk about giving. Has nothing to do with kingdom. And it didn't start today. At least some of you who are students of church history, you know about the doctrine of indulgence. When they wanted to build the St. Peter's Basilica, they said they created a doctrine of purgatory. Your loved ones are in purgatory. If you put your offering, as your offering is touching the offering box, your loved one will move from purgatory to heaven. So the cross of Jesus now needs your offering to support it for your salvation. It's a corruption. It has been in the body for a long time. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. Hear what the Bible says. Paul was giving testimony about a woman of God. He said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, we dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded it's also in you. That's Timothy he's talking to. There is a faith that is pure. There's a faith that is sincere. There's a faith that is genuine. That kind of faith is now lacking. People now weaponize faith to steal from people. Teach prosperity, go away. Leave them with God. We did a month of prosperity here and teach five kinds of prosperity. We never took seed once. It's not about taking seed. Teach them, let them know it and walk in it. Finally, rich faith. Rich faith is a faith that gives all. Not everybody has the capacity to give all. And so when somebody has come to a point where he is able to sacrifice all, that kind of faith in the kingdom is called rich. James 2 verse 5. Hear what God said. And usually, to your greatest amazement, it is the poor that have rich faith. Many times, the people you think don't have, they are the ones who can give all. Two people can come here and give a seat. One has 100 million and gives 1 million. In the eyes of men, he has given so much. Another person has 1,000 naira and gives 1,000. In the eyes of God, the person who gave 1,000 gave more. Because God is not interested in how much. His heart, he calculates. He said, hearken, my beloved brethren. He said, had God not chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom. It is in the story of the poor widow that you see the outcome of this reality. She gave 2 coins. And Jesus said she gave more. She gave more than all of them. He said others gave out of the abundance. He said, but she gave all. So rich faith is a state of faith where you are able to give all. Now, let me balance this quickly. Because there are 2 expressions of faith for Old Testament believers and for New Testament believers. For Old Testament believers, these faiths are kinds of faith for them. Kinds of faith in that their faith is tied to their trust in God to receive from God. But in New Testament context, this faith is not a kind of faith, it's a quality of faith. Because our faith is not necessarily our believing in God to receive. Because in the New Testament, God had given us all things already in Christ Jesus. So it is our measure of taking what is already available. If I say somebody has small faith in the Old Testament, that means he lacks the ability to receive from God. So his faith is small or weak. But if I say somebody has small faith or weak faith in the New Testament, it's not about receiving from God. He already has received all things from God. It's actually about his inability to deliver what he already has. Because in the Old Testament, they are collecting from the God of heaven. In the New Testament, we are bringing out of our spirit because God is already in us. So, if you talk about healing, for example, in the Old Testament, if somebody is sick and he's trusting God for healing, if he cannot receive that healing from God, you can say his faith is weak because he can't receive. But in the New Testament, if somebody wants healing, he doesn't trust God for healing. Healing is already a reality in his spirit. He exercises his spirit into healing. So when you say his faith is weak, it means he lacks the ability to exercise his faith. Because God has given us his best already in Christ. And in Christ is all things. So our faith in the New Testament, talking about this dimension, is a qualitative reality. But in the Old Testament, it's more about a quantitative reality. How much you have and how much you can take from God. We already have all things. It's how much we can bring out. Are we together? Now, having explained that, I wanted to talk about the mystery of it. All of this is background. This is background. Okay, let me take 5 minutes. I'll just mention it. I already told you that it's given to you to know. So if I mention, you know. The Holy Ghost will expound it in your spirit. Doesn't it happen to you? You can hear one word, and as you are going home, God is brooding on it. And it keeps growing. Because the idea is not to know so much, it's to become so much. He said, thou shalt know the truth shall make you free. I'm teaching this for two reasons. Number one, to help you know where you are. And number two, to help you know how to live where you are. That's why I took time to define them. I said, no faith means you are not mindful of God. So if you want to leave the realm of no faith, become mindful of God. I said, weak faith means a state of fearfulness. That means if you are struggling with fear, begin to meditate on God's word so that fear will go. And begin to put your faith to work. So don't hold back anymore. Put faith to work until fear dies. That's why I'm teaching this. So you know where you are and you know how to live where you are. Now, the mystery of faith is simply how to walk in the fullness of faith. And so there are certain laws that undergird faith. Those laws that undergird faith are the laws that define the mysteries of faith. Number one, the mystery of faith is that faith only works in the context of grace. If there is no grace, faith will struggle. You know, I gave you an illustration yesterday, on Sunday. I told you that everybody going to hell is forgiven. The reason they go to hell is because they didn't receive forgiveness. Grace makes forgiveness available. Faith helps you take forgiveness. So forgiveness is available for the whole world, but not the whole world can receive forgiveness. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So Jesus was given for the whole world. In 1 John 2:2, it says, Jesus is the propitiation for sin. So Jesus is the payment for sin. So the price for sin has been paid. In Titus 2:11, it said the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. That means all men have seen salvation. But not all men will receive salvation. So this is how faith works. Grace makes it available. Faith takes it. That's why in Ephesians 2:8, it says, by grace are ye saved through faith. So what it means is that anything not made available through faith, through grace, you can never take it. If you say you want to take it, you deceived yourself. That's the first mystery of faith. And many people don't understand this. They are declaring things that is not available in the atonement. They are declaring things that is not available in Christ. And when it doesn't happen, they blame it on God. That's why I told you the story of the woman who by faith wanted to marry another woman's husband. That's not available in grace. So no matter how you exercise your faith, it will not work. And so many times, the reason the mystery of faith is not working for us is because we are exercising faith for what is not available. There are many people who are coveting the seat of another person, and they call it faith. They come to the office, their boss, by faith, they say they take that seat so that their boss will die. No, that's not how God works. It's not available in grace. Meanwhile, your boss is also a Christian and is also trusting God. Many people come to a football match and by faith they say they win. Oh God, don't you know that that opposition too have people who believe in God? You don't win a football match by faith. Because atonement didn't cover for it. Grace didn't provide for it. You can go and fast for 7 days to win Champions League finals. Welcome home with a defeat. And please leave God out of the equation. This is not light and darkness fighting. There are believers in your team. There are also believers in the other team. What if two of them are fasting? This is where many believers put themselves in a tight corner. They are making decrees for what is not available. So before your faith produces results unending, find out what God has made available. Somebody is going into gambling and is praying fervently for God to prosper him. A Yahoo boy is going online to dupe somebody and is exercising faith that business will prosper. Some thieves carry gun. They are about to go out to rob. They say plus Jesus minus devil. They are going out. And they are hoping that God will protect them while they are going to kill others. No. Faith doesn't work like that. Faith works within the confines of grace. And grace was produced through the atonement. And so anything the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus did not make available, faith will hardly work in those areas. It's a bit complex, but I'll leave it like this because of our time. Number two. Faith must be held in a pure conscience. This is the mystery of faith. This is why many people cannot get the results that faith commands. And they are wondering why. When the conscience is wrong, faith will fail. In 1 Timothy 3 verse 9, it says, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. You are thinking evil about your brother, and you are declaring that he will fail, and you are saying that your words don't fall to the ground. That one will fall to the ground because your heart towards him is evil. That's not how faith works. In 1 Timothy 1:19, it says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have shipwrecked their faith. So when you take a good conscience away, faith is shipwrecked. You want to go and steal from a company, and then you are believing God that by faith it will work. You want to travel to Italy for prostitution, and you are trusting God that the gate of nations will open. That's not faith. Because it's not born from a good conscience. You are hoping that God will promote you to spite another person, and you are exercising faith. You are joking. That's why many never rise. Because the whole idea behind the 40 days fast is for God to lift them up so that their neighbors will know something. Say it's me you looked at like this. Wait for me. Somebody told us those days and said, he's traveling. When he comes back, we will all apologize. He has traveled and come back 7 times. We have still not apologized. Because as I speak, he's still trekking. They don't know how spiritual things work. See, when God is lifting somebody or blessing somebody, sincerely thank God for him. When you are done thanking God, face your lane. Don't make another person's progress become the reason why you are dwarfed forever. Hannah was weeping, wailing and crying because Penina had children. Is that why you are looking for children? She kept weeping. God said nothing. The day she purged her soul and said, if you give me this child, I'll give him back to you. God did not only give her Samuel. God blessed her with five other children. I'm not coming to give you children to prove a point to Penina. We are talking destiny. We are talking purpose. We are talking eternal ordinations. Do you know who I am? This is an eternal king. His majesty and dominion is forever and ever. The cherubims bow before him. You want to drag him into your quarrel with your neighbor? Do you know the God we are talking about? Because you quarreled with your neighbor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I taught this guy in the Bible school. How can he be so popular? Lord, I'm going on a 70 days fast. Ta-ta-ta-ta. When you finish praying, if God helps you, you will repent. But if you think because you taught this guy in the Bible school and now he's popular, you too will be popular. You will spend the whole ministry money on the internet. Nobody will know you. Because God is not out to make popular preachers. God is out to make impact. And the way he will do it is by vetting your heart. What is the purity? Your purity is what activates the power of your faith. Many young ladies today are looking for children because their friends wore their children pampers and uploaded it on a status. And they now felt in their pride and arrogance that their friends were trying to get at them. Who told you are that important? Somebody is celebrating with her child. You are there somewhere in your pride thinking she's trying to spite you. Are you that important that somebody else will stop her own life in order to make you feel in a certain way? Wake up. You'll find them on every mountain, holding on to every prophet, sowing every seed. But their heart is wrong. Faith can't work. The mystery of faith is such that faith is held in a pure conscience. If your conscience is not right, your faith is dead. It's a holding faith and a good conscience, which some have been put away concerning faith, have shipwrecked their faith. Most people will never be great because somebody around them became great. And so every effort they are putting in life is because that person became great, not because they are interested in their own destiny. You will languish in obscurity for the rest of your life. He's not concerned about starting a business, but because his neighbor started a business, she too opened a kiosk. Meanwhile, you never had any inspiration to start a business, but you cannot take it that this person yesterday has business and people are coming to buy. It is a state of wickedness, and God will not validate it by giving answers. If God wants to help you, he will help you repent. The mystery of faith insists that faith is held in the pure conscience. Others can inspire you, but when their progress begins to affect you, it means it's not inspiration. It means it's competition and jealousy. This is why Christians can't grow. Kai, maybe we should stop here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hear this. Succeeding is not so difficult if your heart were right. Most times, what negates your effort is your heart posture. You are laboring so hard, but with the wrong heart posture. And when God comes, he says, when will you change your heart? I'm waiting for your heart. If your heart becomes right, the answer is already there. Did you not see what he told Cain? If you did well, you would have been accepted. He said, but sin is waiting for you. Be careful. Before you go and kill Abel, thinking that if Abel dies, you will rise. When Abel dies, God will bring Seth. God will not lift you up because you killed Abel. Rather, God will condemn you for killing Abel. It was Kenneth E. Hagin that said, putting out another man's candle does not make yours brighter. This is why many are truncated. This is why many are stagnated. Because they become too concerned about the progress of others that they never focus on their own destiny. There are some people who are watching your life. Every full stop, every comma, every punctuation mark you put, they know it. They study your life much more than they face their own destiny. If you cough, they know. Meanwhile, God is talking to them. They can no longer hear because you have become their distraction. Why not enjoy your life? God is promoting you, but that promotion doesn't move you anymore. Why? Because somebody else seems to be doing well. And you allow your soul to be corrupt. You graduated from school 2 years ago. You have a job. You are doing well. Why are you concerned because your brother now has a company? Why not appreciate what God is doing with you and grow? And so you find them enter all forms of anxiety and fleshly walk, and they call it faith. Because your brother is becoming popular on a business. You too start your own business. You say, I feel led to start a business. You borrow money, register with CSC. You borrow money. Everything you are doing, you are borrowing money. And you call it faith. No, it's not faith. You are a slave of anxiety. Because another preacher has become popular online. You channel all your personal resources to also become popular. You preach a message, you put it online. Only you watch it 1,000 times. You are the one sponsoring. You are the one telling your friend to check your YouTube app. Meanwhile, this person you are killing yourself for is not even the one promoting what he's doing. Will you not listen and learn wisdom? That a spirit is involved. Most of the things we call faith is anxiety, is competition. God is not there. And the Bible said the mystery of faith insists that faith must be held in a pure conscience. Do you know many persons today would have been enjoying their lives if the people around them did not grow? The moment God began to help them, they lost their own peace. So their goal is not to succeed. It's either to surpass that person or that person must go down. And they call all kinds of garbage faith. No, it's not. Just bow your heads and ask the Lord to help you. If you didn't hear anything, hear this. Your faith will produce result if it functions within the confines of grace. Number two, your faith will produce result if it is held in a pure conscience. Number three, your faith will produce result if it is exercised in love. Galatians 5:6, the Bible says, faith worketh by love. That means if there's no work, faith will not work. If there's no love, faith will not work. Faith worketh by love. Number three, genuine faith comes from the word. These are mysteries of faith. If there's no grace provision, there'll be no response to faith. Number two, if there's no pure conscience, there'll be no result for faith. Number three, if there's no love, faith will not work. Number four, if the word of God does not produce it, it's not faith. Hear this. Stories will inspire you, but stories will not give you faith. It's a faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If that thing has no revelation supporting it, take cover. You are about to be destroyed. The Bible speaking concerning the Egyptians, it said, by faith, Israel cross the Red Sea on dry ground, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Don't assay to do something because you saw somebody else do it. That person can inspire you, but make sure there's a revelation. Genuine faith comes only by the word. And so before you take any step, ask yourself, have I heard the word of God? If there's no revelation behind it, don't take it. You are putting your life in uncalculated jeopardy. Faith. This is why Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, because he knows that only by the word cometh faith. I wish I had time to tell you stories. I'm here because of the mercy of God. I've heard stories that would have killed me. When you hear a story, let that story not drive you to activity. Let it drive you to God's presence. Go and hear something before you act. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Number 5. It's possible for faith to exist with doubt. And so when you doubt, it doesn't mean you have no faith. When you doubt, it means doubt is negating your faith. Deal with the doubt and your faith will begin to produce results. Many people quit faith because doubt came and swallowed up their faith. The presence of doubt does not suggest you don't have faith. Every one of us sitting here, you have enough faith to command a mountain. If you are not able to do so, it's because doubt is taking the best of your faith. What you need to do is to address the doubt. When you deal with the doubt, the faith will produce results. These things are secrets. The elders, they know it. And that's why they spend time alone with God, because they are doctoring their faith. The guy knows that there is anxiety in his heart. He saw his brother doing well, he lost his peace. And so instead of jumping out and saying, me too, how we do, he goes back to God and say, have mercy on me, Lord. I've sinned. I saw what you did for my brother and I felt bad. Lord, please heal my heart. And when God shows up, he will not only heal his heart, but he will also exhort him. The guy discovers what he's doing, there's no love in it. He's just trying to exercise zeal and passion. He's going out for miracle service, there's no compassion for the sick. He's going out on a soul winning campaign, there's no connection to the lost. He's just doing it because he wants to create impression. Let people know that him too is doing it. There's no love. If he knows the way of faith, he will come back to God and say, help me. Lord, I see people going to hell. I'm not moved. Touch my heart. I want to feel something for the lost soul. Lord, I see people sick. I'm not moved. Touch my heart. I don't want to be wicked towards the helpless. Help my soul. Let me feel compassion and let me do something for these people. And when God touches his heart, then through that compassion, the healing anointing begins to flow. But this is our generation. Because one person healed somebody from a wheelchair, the next week, every other person is doing healing service. Because it's a ground of competition. One person is praying, a crowd gathers, every other person begins to pray. They've not heard God. And it's full of activities upon activities. God will deliver us. So that the things that are made or meant for our advantage will truly profit us. I took too much time in the explanation. If I explain these 6 things to you and you know it, the ease with which your faith will walk will scare you. If you will take out time to find out what grace has made available, you will be shocked the ease with which you will command them and they will happen. If you will stay with God and purify your motive until your conscience is pure, you will be shocked the speed with which your faith will work. If you will take out time and ask God to fill your heart with love, genuine love, you'll be amazed what God will do through you. And if you will wait to hear God and step out because God spoke to you, oh God, you'll be shocked the kind of power that will come out of your vessel. And if you will take time to deal with doubt in the secret place, service doubt sufficiently until you shut the voice of doubt, you will become a star to your generation. These are the things that they surround faith as a mystery. And they insist that they must be there for your faith to work. Grace must cover for it. Your conscience must be pure. There must be love in your heart. The word of God must substantiate it. And you must deal with doubt. If you handle these 5 things, there is nothing your faith will not be able to command. I pray for you tonight. Everything negating your faith, as you walk out of this auditorium, you leave it behind. There are most of you, hear this. You grew up in a hostile environment. So competition was forced into your spirit. You grew up in a hostile environment. So people robbed their progress on your face. And so they brought you to that point where your soul became injured. And so it's impossible for you to operate by good conscience. I pray for you tonight. Every area that an impure conscience bring reproach to your faith is healed in the name of Jesus. Some of us were not taught love. And so we can't receive love and we can't give love. Because of how we were raised. You were raised under a hostile environment. You were raised under maliciousness. And because of what has happened, it has put injury on your soul. And now, that state of lovelessness is beginning to affect the manifestation of your faith. I pray for you tonight. Every area you were deprived of love, the love of Christ will flow into your soul like liquid water. The love of Christ that surpasses knowledge will come into you tonight and heal you so that your faith will work.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Because there is either you are either functioning in an area that grace does not cover, or your conscience is affected, or there's no love in what you do, or the word of God does not support what you do, or fear is at work in your life, because these are the things that negate faith. I pray for you tonight. Everything that has made you, instead of being an overcomer, but to be defeated, by the power of faith, tonight they are rolled over. I decree tonight, your reproach and captivity is gone. Everything that makes you not to be an overcomer, I decree over you tonight, they run away in the name of Jesus. As you walk out of this auditorium, hear the word of the Lord. By the next 7 days, put in this word to work. You will step into victory that cannot be denied. I decree over you now. Step into victory that cannot be denied. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We are overcomers. See, when we gather together like this, our gathering should be a showcase of the excellencies of God. Because different people come in with different dimensions. From today, you cease to be a member. You become a representative of a dimension. You become a custodian of a dispensation. In the name of Jesus. Lift your hands and appreciate God. Appreciate God. Appreciate God. Appreciate God. Thank you, Father. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Somebody came here tonight. It looks as if you've come to the end of the tunnel. You are literally standing against a rock. I speak to you tonight by the Spirit. before this time tomorrow, there will be a divine intervention for you. You have tried, you have done all you can by your effort. As you step out of here now, you function under grace. And that which you've not been able to achieve in a decade, in 24 hours, I decree by the Spirit, carry that testimony now. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.edfi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.